Today we are looking at Messianic Preparation, Part 1, and this is talking about the last Passover meal for Jesus. We're going to start in Mark 14:12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, now I want to point out that in Luke 22:8, Luke tells us who the two disciples are. They are Peter and John, those who are very close to Jesus, two of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. He says to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Now, many think this was done in the home of John Mark, who is the author of this gospel. He goes on in Mark 14:15, says, "And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." Now, Jesus may not be aware that Judas has already sold him out on Tuesday evening. Whether he knows it or not, he is taking security precautions. A man carrying a water jar is a signal, because only women carry water jars. Men carry wineskins. The man is also anonymous, and the location is secret. Now, they were to follow this man, and he would lead them to the right house where Jesus had arranged for a room, an arrangement he'd probably made the day before. Many commentators call it a Silent Wednesday, when there's really nothing recorded in the Gospels about this day. Now, after Jesus sends Peter and John, he and the rest of the disciples stay in Bethany. Jesus wants to make sure they can eat the Passover meal together undisturbed without the danger of arrest before the appointed time. 14:16 goes on to say, "And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Now for timing. How can Jesus eat his Passover meal on Passover day and still be crucified on Passover day? Well, the simplest answer to this is that there are two calendars. One marks Galilean time, which is Hellenistic or Greek, and one marks Judean time. Like here in our country, when one state is on daylight savings time and the neighboring state is not, people on the borders are always out of sync. That's the situation here. You have Galilean time and Judean time. So as you can see on the timeline on your screen, the synoptics are all consistent with this. Jesus eats Passover on Nisan 14 before sundown. That's Galilean time. But if you'll notice on the screen that Nisan 14 Judean time begins at sundown on Thursday. So that would actually be the day that Jesus dies, that day, Nisan 14, which would be Friday. Now John 19:14 gives us the Judean view. I have that on your screen as well. John 19:14 says, "Now it was the day of preparation of Passover. It is about the sixth hour. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath," what John goes on to say is that the leaders wanted Jesus off the cross before sundown, sometime between 3 and 5. The Judeans then would be eating their Passover lambs that they'd sacrificed that day. And at sundown is the beginning of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath John refers to is not the normal Saturday Sabbath, but the Sabbath is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Though in 33 AD, the next day does fall on the Saturday. Most years it does not. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as I show you on your screen, is actually the Sabbath of the first day after Passover. It can be any day of the week. It depends on when Passover falls during the week. Now notice what it says in Leviticus 23. I put that up on the screen, Leviticus 23:10, which outlines the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'When you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits from your harvest to the priest. He shall wave that sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.'" And the Sabbath that Leviticus is referring to is the first Sabbath day after Passover, or of unleavened bread. Notice this, that week also that begins with the Sabbath, ends with the Sabbath. That's next on the screen. That is the second Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. which closes the feast, in 33 AD, have fallen on a Friday followed by another Saturday Sabbath. So there would be two Sabbaths in a row. Now notice Mark 14:12. The whole week is simply called unleavened bread. Now that's a very loose usage for the referring to the Feast of Passover. This is common because this is a time of no leaven. Jewish houses were swept of anything leavened the week before Passover. The woman would go through the house with a feather and dust the shelves to be sure the leaven was out of the house. Anything related to leaven was removed or, in fact, destroyed. Now, the timeline, going back to the timeline, the point is this, that Jesus would have been arrested, tried, and crucified or sacrificed as the Lamb of God at Nisan 14 Hebrew time, so that the Old Testament pattern of Passover would be fulfilled. Then he would have been raised on the 16th day at sunrise, and at sunrise the high priest was waving the sheaf of first fruits, the first fruits from the barley harvest. And as he waved this sheaf, he prayed for the blessing of the wheat harvest, which was to come 50 days later, or Pentecost. So the waving of this sheaf links Passover with Pentecost. The 50-day count begins with the waving of the barley. And what is happening at the same time on this particular day? Well, Jesus, who is called the first fruits of the resurrection by Paul, is coming out of the tomb. And what happens 50 days later? Well, the harvest that is the church. The church is born. And the church is the bride promised and betrothed to the Son. And the price has been fully paid by the Son, or you could say because the Father gave His Son, the price has been fully paid by the Father. I want to continue with Mark 14:17. And when it was evening, he came to the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one of you who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Now that's Mark's summary of the first events of the Lord's Supper. And if you put all the synoptics together, here's what we know takes place. I have on a handout the order of events, which is from my own research, which is based on that of Doug Bookman and A.T. Robertson and others. So it's by no means fallible, I'm sure, and I challenge you to do your own research. But here's the outline and the order of events that most of these writers agree with. And I have them listed. There's 14 of them. And if you simply look at the handout, which you can find on a link on the website, you can look at that. So if you read all the synoptics and John and put all those together, you find a huge variation in the order of events. Each writer has his own reasons for putting things out of order, as we would look at it. And it takes careful study of the context to determine that writer's unique purpose. But we're going to leave that and single out one writer, John, who's really not a synoptic writer. He writes much later than the other three, and he writes with his own unique purpose, which really is to show that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, because he is battling a heresy that was claiming that Jesus was not in fact God. So we're going to go to his unique view here, because he tells us something in John chapter 13 that is truly unique. It's not in the other Gospels at all. Chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to start there. We're going to read, "Now before the feast of Passover." Now notice John uses Passover in referring to the whole feast. He's referring to the whole week here. So there's a difference in usage even among these two writers. But the term Passover, when they would refer to it that way, would refer to the whole week. So it goes on to say, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now he says them. Notice he's referring to all of them that he has chosen. His own are the men he has chosen. He never stops loving them. And I think this even applies to Judas. I don't think Jesus ever stopped loving Judas, even though he knew Judas would betray him, which is the essence of love. It's the essence of overlooking and being willing to forgive someone for something they've done or you know they're going to do. And of course, it's up to that person to recognize what they've done and come back to you in repentance. Well, that's Judas's great flaw. He could not or would not repent, as we saw last week. So it says in verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, which Jesus had done on Tuesday night when he took the money from the Sanhedrin, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Now, the other disciples, they were talking among themselves. In fact, they were talking very vigorously, because this is while they are having an argument about who is greater, the other synoptics tell us. And as they're talking, they see Jesus get up and take off his clothes. This had to stop their conversation. Then in verse 5 it says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him and said, what I am going to do you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him that you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, but the one who is bathed, his body is clean, does not need to wash except for his feet. The feet always get dirty in walking in the streets, but it's completely clean otherwise. And you, Peter, are clean. You're totally clean. But not every one of you is clean. For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? Well, now he's going to explain. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger is greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, that means if you understand this, blessed are you if you do them. That means if you understand this, you will be servants. Now, he's not literally talking about to be a servant here is to just only wash somebody's feet. I mean, there's a reason why he would wash their feet at this dinner. I'll get to that in a minute, but I want to go in verse 18 and said, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. See, this is prophesied. This is going to happen. Someone is going to do this. And it's not just a someone. Psalm 49 says, it's even my close friend in whom I have trusted who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Judas is a close friend. Judas is not even suspected by the other apostles. He's one of them. He says in verse 19, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am, that I knew about this. And he's saying, I am the Lord that Moses and the prophets and even David spoke of, and they spoke of these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, he says in verse 20, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So he's saying very clearly, I'm sending you. People receive you, they receive me, and then they receive the Father. We become one. 21, he says, after saying these things, Jesus was very troubled in his spirit. I think it was very hard for him to say these things about a man that he loved, a man that he'd chosen, a man he knew that would betray him. He didn't want to see this happen. I think this is why it troubles him. And he testifies, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And of course, he's saying this because the scripture has said that. And so the disciples, they look at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. See, they don't know. None of the others suspected Judas. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Now, John and Judas were both next to Jesus. John was on his left, and Judas was on his right, a position of honor. So Simon Peter, who's sitting down the table somewhere, motioned to him, to John, to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, that is John referring to himself, leaning back against Jesus, back against his breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? And he probably said it quietly enough so the others wouldn't hear. Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread, or some of your translations say a sop of bread, when I have dipped it. This would be a piece of matzah unleavened bread dipped into the kind of a lamb stew, picking out a piece of lamb, putting that on the matzah and giving that to Judas. He dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. This is the final offer of grace to Judas, because giving a morsel of bread was a sign of friendship to the person who's in the position of honor on his right. Then after he had taken the morsel, I think in that time he has to make a decision again. He makes his decision. He's not going to turn back. He's taken the money. He has the money. Satan enters him. He energizes him to do what he's going to do. So Jesus says to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." And no one at the table knew why he said this to him. No suspicion. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Because who was it said when Mary poured that $60,000 worth of ointment on Jesus' feet? He said, why not give that money to the poor? Verse 30, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now this is when Judas goes to find the soldiers and the temple guard that he'd arranged to capture Jesus privately. He'd probably done this sometime after Tuesday night, perhaps on Wednesday. And I'm sure that his original plan was to arrest Jesus at the supper. He just simply had to find out where the supper was going to be. But he didn't know where it was going to be ahead of time. Jesus had made sure of that. So now he has to improvise. He has to go to a plan B. He has to go out and find them and bring them to a place where he knows Jesus will be, in a private place. So when he'd gone out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him, that is, in the Son. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once, that is, immediately. There will be no delay. Is in essence saying, friends, you are going to see my glory. You're going to see my resurrected body, even though the kingdom is delayed. God is going to glorify himself in me, and I am going to glorify myself in him. He says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, said before on Tuesday, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That is, while I am gone. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is why he washed their feet. Take care of each other. Put the other guy first. You see, no one considered themselves to be the one to do what the house servants normally did, wash the feet of the guests as they reclined at the table. But on this night, it was a private meal. There was no house servant. It turns out, there was only one servant there, that is Jesus. The others were arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus, who is the greatest, becomes the servant. He is the servant. See, love is not sentiment. He's trying to point that out to them. Love is not sentiment. Love is taking action where there is need. And when you come off the street, especially like the streets of Bethany where there are dogs running around and there's no sanitation, when you come in and you're reclining at a table and your feet are sticking out very close to the person next to you, you want those feet to be washed. And this is what the house servant would do when the guest came in. So Simon Peter said to him in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you can't follow me, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't we follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Now, see, Peter does not know his own heart. Thus his bravado. Peter will be cowardly when confronted with the threat that he may be dragged before the court. A little girl at a fire threatens him by simply saying, you're one of them, aren't you? Or Matthew says all of them will abandon him. And this scattering is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 3:17. And Matthew shows Peter to be even more emphatic. If you go to Matthew 26:31, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And he's saying there, as he compares himself to the shepherd with the scattered flock, you're going to be gathered together again, and I'm going to be like a shepherd leading the sheep up into Galilee. Now Peter answered him and says, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Peter's very strong bravado would have made his denial that much harder to bear. And notice his bravado is catching. The other disciples, they say, yes, that's right, we agree. We will rather die than deny you. They all run. Peter had to suffer great remorse and regret when he considered this denial. But you know, after his remorse and regret, and he's castigating himself, and he, then comes the grace. He receives the grace to go from remorse to repent. He repents. He brings his sin to Jesus, the only one who can fix it. Now, after Jesus predicts that they will scatter because of his arrest, he institutes the memorial of the Lord's Supper. And that's what we'll look at next week. We're going to look at the covenant and the arrest. So next week is Messianic Preparation, Part 2, the covenant, the new covenant. Verses that we will look at are listed on your screen. We'll focus on Matthew 26 and John 14 through 18. Long segment. We'll just kind of skip through some of that, pick up some details that show how the things John says in 14 through 18 really tie back to what Jesus says in Matthew 26 when he's instituting this new covenant. Now let's pray. Lord, many times we see the bravado in ourselves. We pledge to stand with you forever, but then when we are attacked or made fun of, even a little, then we fail. We become intimidated. It is only when we give ourselves to you, to the filling of the Holy Spirit, can we really rejoice and say that we are worthy to suffer shame for you because of what you've done for us. But you must help us in our unbelief, Lord. We pray that you do as we go out this day. Amen.